We have been studying this month, and we only have today and Wednesday night left in this particular short course that we've been looking at. Looking at a study that we're just calling My Church Family, and trying to look at the fact that that the Lord has put all of us into His body, into His kingdom, into His church. And another word for all of that is the Lord has put us into His family. And as such, we have unique relationships. That's the emphasis of the word family, is on the relationships that we have with each other. The relationships that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it doesn't matter our age. Doesn't matter how old or young we are. Doesn't matter our race. Doesn't matter our background. Doesn't matter our ethnicity. Doesn't matter our economic status. Nothing in the body of Christ, none of that matters. When the Lord puts us into His family, Galatians 3 and verse 21 or verse 28 says that we're all one. That He puts us in His body, into His family, and we become one church family. We all arrive, we all enter into that family in the exact same way. When we are born into the family of God, we are adopted by God as His child when we're baptized into Christ. There's no special entrance for anybody other than that one special entrance. We all enter the same way. We all live within this family with the sole purpose of helping each other get to heaven and reaching out to others and bringing them into the family so that they can go to heaven too. We spent the last several weeks looking at some of those one another verses that are found in the New Testament to talk about the attitudes that we need to have towards each other in the family of God, in recognition that the attitudes we have towards each other are a reflection of the attitudes that we have towards Christ. And so we need to love one another. We need to give preference to one another. We need to have compassion for one another. We need to have a forgiving spirit towards one another. And then we looked at some actions that we need to take towards each other. Actions that we would take towards each other, same kind of actions we would take towards Christ if He was here living among us. And it's those kind of actions where we learn how to seek the needs of each other. We learn how to stir one another up unto love and good works. We learn how to put each other first, as hard as that is. The actions that are required to put each other first and to have fellowship with one another. And so many actions that we talked about. But I want us to spend today and Wednesday night, the two last classes of this study, looking at what is the family, the church family, what is the church family's responsibility towards our young people? You know, we all have a responsibility towards each other, and that's what we've been talking about for the last seven lessons. This is lesson number eight in this study. We all have a responsibility towards each other. But specifically, what is our church family, church-wide? Not moms and dads specifically, not deacons who are working with young. What is the church family, the broad spectrum of every member of the family of God, what is our responsibility towards our young people? Do we have a special responsibility in that regard? I want us to look at some challenges as we start this particular thought this morning. I want us to look at some challenges that our society, that our culture is bringing upon us and is bringing upon our families and is bringing upon our young people. Our culture, would you agree that our culture is constantly pulling at our youth? Our culture is doing all that they can to grab a hold of our young people. And they, you know, it's like going fishing. They're going to find the bait that you want. You know, there's certain fishing holes that some baits won't work for. So you just change bait. That's what our culture is doing. They're just changing the bait. They're trying to do all they can to lure in teenagers, preteens, our children, into following after them. our culture is interested in pulling young people into a self-indulgent lifestyle. Is that true? What is self-indulgence all about? What do I want? Fulfill my desires. Fill me up. Give me what I want. And so our culture is trying to... Are they doing this just with young people, by the way? Some of you who are a little over young. How do we say that? Your body, is not a teenager anymore. I'm not saying your mind and your soul is always going to be a teenager, but your body has surpassed and excelled. We'll use positive words and gone beyond the teenage years. Those of you who are a little beyond, is the culture doing any pulling at us? Grabbing a hold of us, trying to pull us in to that self-indulgent lifestyle? What is our culture doing to help us to mature as Christians? Can you think of anything? Anything just come to mind that our culture is doing, maybe not just to mature as Christians, what is our culture doing to help us to mature? Not just mature as Christians. What is our culture doing to help us to mature? You're still not helping me out here with any bright ideas. They're not doing anything. Is our culture testing us? Our culture is doing a lot of things to pull us. And I thought about trying to create some visuals this morning, but did not do it. But our culture is doing all that it can to pull us away from God, to pull our young people away from the church, to pull our young people away from their parents. Our culture is doing all that it can to villainize parents in the eyes of teenagers. What does that mean? Your parents are against you. Your parents don't like you. Your parents, they just wish you weren't around. Your parents are the worst thing you've got going for you. You know, if you could get your parents out of the way, life would be just fine. If you could get the dumb rules that your parents make up and try to enforce, your life would be so much better. Villainize parents. Make them look like, if we could remove parents from the scene, things would be so much improved. And so, some parents have followed suit. Some parents have been convinced that, well, I'm the problem here, so I'll just get myself out of the way and let Junior take care, and let Junior get on with his life. Not what needs to happen. Here's our culture. A lot of challenging dangers that our culture is bringing upon us. And perhaps our culture, more than any other entity today, is what is forming values. How does somebody decide what is important and not important? How do you decide that? Oh, that's how you decide that. Good answer. You decide it by the Bible. How does our culture decide what's important, what's not important?
Majority?
How does our culture decide what's right and what's wrong? By your feelings. What did you say, Matthew? Does it make me feel good? Has our culture, by majority vote, decided that homosexuality is good for this country? Has our culture, by a majority of citizens, determined that homosexual marriage is acceptable? Not the majority? Then why is it happening everywhere? You're right, Henry. It's not by majority. Then why is that happening? Are we having things forced down our throats, as it were? Are we having decisions made for us on the right and the wrong, in the important and the unimportant? Our culture is doing all that it can to try to form the values of our children. If you go back, I'm trying to think of what year this is, 2012, at least for a couple more days. If you go back 30, go back to the 70s, how far back does that get us? 40 years. If you go back 30 to 40 years ago, the homosexual movement set out an agenda 30, 40 years ago. And a part of that agenda was not to convince adults, not to convince older individuals that homosexuality was an acceptable way of life. They knew that the older crowd, the older generation, wasn't going to buy into it. You go back 30 or 40 years ago, and they have in print. It's not something they were hiding. Maybe it was for a time, but you can see it today. You go back and examine the agenda of the homosexual movement from 30 and 40 years ago, and they outright stated, we are going to go into the schools, into the minds of the children. We're going to convince the kids that this is okay, because once they grow up with that determination, they will then become the adults. They will then become the school board members and the senators and the representatives, and all of a sudden, there will be a shift. Those of you who have been alive for 30 or 40 years, have you actually seen that happen? Even if we didn't know about the agenda, have we seen that swing? Why? Because there was a movement to form values in the hearts of our children that we didn't even know that movement was even there, perhaps. We may have suspected it. May have felt it. Is our culture doing us any favors in the formation of values and what's acceptable and not acceptable? Our culture, yes, Kathy. It's almost as if it was a subliminal message. Absolutely. Yes. We're under attacks. And we're letting it happen. Sally? Yeah. Sure. Immorality has not changed. As Sally is saying, that now we have this media, this mass media, that's able to get this message out worldwide and to impose that over and over and over again. Joanne? So there's all sorts of efforts just to drop things here and there as messages. How long ago were you in high school, Cliff? It's been a while, hasn't it? How long?
About a decade, I guess.
Okay, 10 years ago? It's a long time, Cliff. You're getting old. So that's 10 years ago. What's happened in the last 10 years? Have things changed at all? Forming of value. Yes, Tasha? Think about that statement. The two N words the normalizing and the numbing that has happened. Have things been normalized? Now, not just homosexuality. Over the last century, are there things that have become normal that are not normal? Abortion. That's normal. Really? Killing an unborn child, and now today that's normal. Premarital sex. That's normal. Aren't you going to have sex before you get married? I mean, so you got to find out if you're compatible. So that's normal. How many things today are expected and normal? And so we have become numb. We've become numb. What does that mean? Desensitized. Our consciences are no longer affected by these things. I want you to think about that. Joyce and then Jim and then David. And go ahead, Joyce. Joyce says they're speaking out louder. That's right. We're not the ones speaking out. They're speaking out, and so they are being heard. And, of course, the media is the one who's giving them the microphone and turning up the volume for them, where they might not do that for us. Jim? Well, that goes back again to the agenda from 40 years ago. If 40 years ago they had tried to get these laws passed in the government, 40 years ago, if they had tried to get this kind of coverage, it wouldn't have happened. But you go back, and when they started to instill values, their values, into the hearts of the children in the school, then when the children graduate, and as Cliff has said, it's what they're taught. It's what they're taught. It becomes normal to the point when they get out and they become the people in the government that Jim is talking about. Why wouldn't we make these laws for them? David, you had your hand up. Yeah, they have redefined what family is. They've redefined what marriage is. Jackie? Oh, sure. I want you to think. I don't know that everybody heard what Jackie said, but is it not because we have removed God from everything? Is it not because the Bible is no longer our standard? And we could say that about schools, that God has been removed from the schools, that the Bible has been removed from schools, and we see the consequences. Now, take that. What if that happens in our homes? If you remove God from your home, and that's what a lot of where we're going to go with this particular discussion goes, if you remove the Word of God from your home, and that's no longer the standard by which your family lives, how's that going to affect the choices that you make? Jerry, you had your hand up too. Right. Right. Those kids who were in school 30 or 40 years ago are now the ones that are teaching the kids and teaching them on a college level too. Dirk? Right. Right. There's a very small number of those who actually control the information that goes out. Gary had his hand up, and then I know Matthew had his hand up too. Go ahead, Gary. So if we can amend the Constitution, can't we do the same thing with the Bible? It needs apparently to be updated a little bit. Matthew, were you next, I think? So Matthew talks about how we've talked about society not helping us to mature and how maturity has changed in what our culture looks at, and yet the maturity from biblical standpoint, spiritual maturity, hasn't changed, and how that's villainized to come and talk about what Dirk said. I'm trying to remember people's hand. I got Jim, and then Cliff, and then Daniel. So, Jim, go ahead. Well, we have the responsibility to take the good news of Christ, which is the only thing that's going to change the world anyway, and get it out and to teach it to others unashamedly, knowing that we're going to be opposed when that happens, but being willing to stand up and to accept that opposition and do it anyway. Cliff and then Daniel. So let's come back. How do we determine values? Are spiritual values changeable? Are God's standards amendable? Is it up to the time and the place and the culture to determine what's right and what's wrong? Or is there an unchanging standard by which we live? You know, it's been several minutes, but you all had several things to say. I pulled this pen out of my pocket just a few minutes ago to try to illustrate what's happening. Henry, what color is this pen? Thank you for not saying the wrong answer. Okay, so that's why I trusted Henry. I don't trust some of you. Some of you would not give me the right answer. Here's a blue pen. If I held this up every week and continued every week, say, here's a red pen, and put it back in my pocket, Hold it up every week. Here's a red pen. Put it back in my pocket. Hold it up day after day, week after week. Here's a red pen, and just put it back in my pocket. At some point, you're going to stop believing this is a blue pen. Why? Because if you say something long enough and repeat it and say it loud enough, it doesn't matter. The truth behind it, it just gets ingrained in people's minds. And, oh, well, yep, that's what it is. Even though you know, duh, that's a blue pen. But we can allow our minds to... Now, do they do that with the Bible? Here's a book that is full of contradictions. You ever heard that? Full of contradictions. Boy, there's so many problems with this book. You don't believe the Bible, do you? It's full of contradictions. How many times has that been said? So many that people believe it without ever investigating it. Without ever looking at it. But they've heard it said so often. Well, Jesus, you mean that man that people, they believe that he was something? They believe that he came and he did miracles and that he died and he rose again. And you don't really believe in that Jesus guy, do you? Boy, you must be really weak. You must really, be shallow. You must really need something to hold your life on, to hook your life on, because boy, you don't know what you're doing. Have they torn Jesus down enough to where people say, well, you got to be an idiot to believe in Jesus? They say it long enough, they say it loud enough, you begin to believe it. So our culture, in addition to forming values that they want, have created a situation where they don't encourage critical thinking. What is critical thinking? And I know that's what some husbands think their wives do, is they are always critical of what they do, or vice versa. That's not what this is. What is critical thinking, Matthew? So there is investigation. You use the word analyze, right? That you analyze the evidence. What is critical thinking? If you had heard for 20 years that this was a red pen, does critical thinking say, that's a red pen, sure, okay, I'll take that, I'll accept that? Is that critical thinking? I don't think so. What would critical thinking do? I've heard that all my life. Here's somebody, if we said for 20 years, this is a red pen. Here's some of our young people. They've heard that all their life. They've seen this all their life. Said, yep, that's a red pen. What does critical thinking do? Really? You know what? I think I'm going to look into that. I think I'm going to do some investigation. Ruth? Oh, well, that's absolutely true. Ruth said that, we've talked about it. If somebody says something long enough and says it loud enough, that people will believe it, except if you stay in the Bible. Is that your point, Ruth? That if you stay in the Bible, that they can say it long enough and loud enough all they want. But why is that, Ruth? Why is it if you stay in the Bible that it doesn't matter how long or how loud they say it? And when you stay there, when you abide in the Word of God, does this then help to form your values? And if this book, and this illustration is so simple, I know it's maybe even silly, but if this book says this pen is blue, does it matter how long or how loud somebody says something otherwise? Not if I stay and I believe and I live this book. It doesn't matter what somebody else says. And so if this book says that marriage is for one man, for one woman, for one lifetime, and somebody else comes along and tries to define it in some other way, does it matter how long or how loud they say, to me, to my faith, does it matter how long or how loud they say that if I stay here? Well, it doesn't matter to me. What is the church's responsibility to our young people? That's what we're trying to look at today and on Wednesday, and we've kind of locked in on this matter of homosexuality this morning in a lot of our comments. How much do our young people hear about homosexuality from school, from media, from friends, from just everyday life? Not from a teaching, not from a ram it down your throat, but just from a everyday life standpoint, how much do young people today hear, how much are they influenced by the acceptance of homosexuality versus how much do they hear about what the Bible says about it? And when it is weighted so heavily in one direction, we've got to get back here. We've got to teach this. We've got to ground this. We've got to instill this so that, as Ruth says, that we can be so entrenched in what the Bible says, it doesn't matter how long or how loud they say it. We need to help to instill, we need to help create a mindset for critical thinking. Critical thinking that says, I'm going to go and study this. I'm going to go and research this. I'm going to go and gather the evidence for this matter. And then once I've gathered it, I am going to draw only the conclusions that are warranted by that evidence. That's critical thinking. That's using the brain that God gave us. This is a red pen. If you believe that, that's not using the brain that God gave you. If you hear it week after week, this is a red pen. Yeah, it's a red pen because David says so. You're not using the brain that God gave you. God gave us a brain. Gave us a brain to use for critical thinking. To say, okay, I hear that's what he's saying. Is that true? Now, isn't that what the Bereans did even with the Apostle Paul? In Acts 17 and verse 11, what did the Bereans do when Paul came to town? When Paul held up the word, when Paul held up his message and he said, this is a red pen. Well, Paul didn't say it was a red pen. Paul held up his message and he said, this is a blue pen. Well, that was right, wasn't it? He was telling, but wait a minute. Were they going to believe it just because Paul held it up and he said so? Acts 17:11 says, they received the word with all readiness and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Critical thinking. I hear what is being said, but I don't swallow it until I go and see, is that really the truth? First and foremost, we need to learn to do that. First and foremost, we need to teach our children to do that when it comes to spiritual, religious matters. When you hear things said about values, when you hear things said about morality, when you hear things said about religion, we don't need to believe it just because they can cite all sorts of esteemed and highly educated sources. We need to come back and see, what does the Bible say about this? That's critical thinking. But it goes beyond that, and it goes into everything that happens. When people start claiming about things about the founders of this nation, you know, I could tell you this morning that the founders of this nation wanted every person in this country to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Founders of this nation were so determined to follow the Bible that they wanted every person to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Did you know that? Did you know they said that? Did you know they believed that? I can make up something else if you want me to. I made that one up. I'll make up something else. Our founders, you can make anything up you want. And if you make it sound good and you sound like you know what you're talking about, people believe it. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? Do we need to be ones who we use our brains that God gave us to go and say, is that really the truth? Peggy, was that your hand?
It just sounds like evolution.
It sounds like evolution. We teach our children that there was some big bang explosion by some elements that exist. Well, we don't know where those elements came from. And they came together and they exploded. And from this explosion, from this chaos came order. Really? From this big explosion came design and came life. And you're alive today because you have evolved from a one-cell amoeba all the way up to become a human being. And guess how many people believe that today? Because that's what they've been told. And yet, one shred of evidence. Can those who teach it produce one, not two, not three, not four, not five, one shred of viable, proven evidence to support what they're saying? And the answer is no. Not one shred. Jerry? Yeah. No scientists believe the Bible and try to pit science against the Bible. It's incredible. Dave, real quick. Real quick. Yeah. They're not trying to produce evidence. They're trying to produce doubt, and they're doing a great job at it. They're doing a much better job than some of us are when we have the evidence and they have none.